Good morning again. We're running a little behind schedule, so I may take a few more minutes at the end here. But I'd like to ask you this morning, how's your prayer life? Anybody ever ask you that question before? I don't think I've ever been asked that question. The other question is how satisfied with your prayer life are you? Well, I'm not satisfied with mine. And I don't know that we should ever be satisfied, quite honestly. You know, 20 years ago, maybe 25, I read a series of little books by a man named A.E. Bound. He wrote more about prayer than I knew that you could write about prayer. He titled his books like The Purpose of Prayer, The Necessity of Prayer, and so on. They all had real titles that had real meaning to them. But when you think about it, many of the promises that we have are bound up in the promises of the Bible anyway, are bound up in seeking the Lord in prayer. So I want to speak a little bit about that this morning. One of the most recognizable verses about that is Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7 through 8, where it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened." So what is those verses saying there? I think it's saying to us that we need to be active in prayer. And you know, also this verses like this go to the heart of God's message to us. Can we trust God? It also talks about if we want to have a relationship with God, This is one of the ways that we can do it. But there are great and wonderful promises in the Bible that we are given by God. And so, you know, we need to grasp these promises. We need to practice these promises. And we need to communicate with the Lord in prayer. We have to believe these promises. We have to be persistent in our prayer. I wanted to say if each and every member of the body here was persistent, consistent in prayer, what a mighty course we can raise up to the Father. And He has promised us that He will pour out His blessings upon the church and upon us if we but seek Him, draw nearer to Him. And one of the ways that we draw near to the Lord is that in prayer. And so I fear you may be like me at many times. Maybe you're too feeble in prayer. Maybe too casual an attitude about prayer. But we must believe that there is power in prayer and that the Lord God wants us to communicate with Him in boldness, more believing, more persistence, more seeking. You know, it was the Apostle James who wrote, used the word fervent in prayer in his epistle. He did this to describe the kind of prayer that I think does a lot of good. Fervent prayer. When you look at the Greek word for that word fervent, it means literally to be hot or to boil. That's what that word means in translated. When we think about zeal, it's a connotation that of the word fervent, and I think also in that definition we can say be quick to pray. And James is really talking about a burning desire to seek the Lord in prayer and have a passion for communicating with God. After all, prayer is our access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our access to the divine power of the Lord Jesus. And it's a power that cannot be defeated. And so I'm going to speak just briefly about some thoughts about prayer. We know that Hebrews chapter 10:22, it says he tells us to draw near in full assurance of faith. Trust God. So prayer is how we do this. One of the ways that I want to speak about this morning is being united in prayer. If we look at you being united in prayer, in other words, all of us praying together, it may be something general, it may be something specific. We see first that the prayer of sincere saints can accomplish many things. We can see these things in the life of Paul. And I certainly hope that you have had the experience of having an answered prayer. I know that I have. It's a great feeling. James chapter 5, verse 14 and 18 reads in part, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth first." So one of the things that we have to remember is there is preparation there. There has to be some preparation when we talk about prayer. You have to be righteous, which means you have to be clean. You need to be without sin, or you need to be repenting of sin, if that's what the problem is. We also remember the words of the prophet Elijah. Was it Elijah? Yeah, Elijah. He prayed that it might not rain, and it didn't. It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. You know, every once in a while you'll see a sign on a church signboard, and it says, if you're praying for rain, please stop, or if you're praying for snow, please stop, we've got enough, something like that. I know you've probably all seen those, but one thing we need to realize that we have individual appeals to the Father, and when we appeal to the Father, that we're focusing for His divine blessings, for a need that we have or a problem that we have. One of the things that prayer does is focus you. And so, how much more effective would our prayers be if we combine those prayers about a subject, a person, a thing? Because many Christians praying for this appealing to God about a specific subject is something that works. I have seen it, and I know that most of you here probably have also. If you haven't, I hope you see it someday. Jesus said this to His apostles in Matthew 18, chapter 19, verse 20. If two of you agree, if we agree to pray about something on earth, about anything, that they, and He's talking about those apostles gathered there, but let's bring that down to us, that if we pray about anything that we ask, and so when He says that they may ask, He's talking about prayer. If they so ask, it shall be done for them by My Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. Now, I know this is talking about the apostles, but there are lessons there. We can focus, we can agree, and we can pray about things, and our Father will consider them. We do know that all of our prayers aren't answered because, as we've read in Scripture, we don't know how we ought to pray. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. That means we should. But there's three things in this verse here in Matthew 18, 19 that I think we need to note. The first thing there is they agreed to pray together about something. Agree what to pray about. We have things that we agree to pray about. We have lists of things to pray about in our bulletin. The second thing that we need to know is that there is a known and a specific request that we want to make to the Father. Okay, that's focus. Focus is a good thing. Focus is hard to come by in this world sometimes. There's so many different things going on. There's so many different things pulling at you. And so focus is good. The third thing there is that the assurance that we have that a prayer of faith is going to be heard by God. When we think about how does God answer prayer, there's basically three ways. Yes and no and silence. So these are the things. We need to leave the answers to God because He's a lot more smart than we are. I guess I should have said smarter, but if we look at the Apostle Paul, we can realize how he felt about prayer, the united prayer of the saints in his work. United prayers to the Apostle Paul were just as critical to his work as his own efforts when we read about his request for the prayers of the saints. In the 15th chapter of Romans, verse 30, he besought that the Roman Christians would strive together with him in prayer. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord's sake and for the love of the Spirit, you strive together with me in your prayers for God for me." So there's a couple words in here we need to notice. One is beseech, and all that that means. Another is strive. Those are two action words. Call to action. He said, strive together in prayer with him. And he confidently expected those prayers to be answered, that he might be delivered from his enemies. And he had a lot of those. But the prayers of the saints for him gave him confidence. He needed this for Sam. He also asked the Ephesian brethren that to intercede in his behalf, that he might have the opportunity to preach. Our evangelists need these prayers. They need to know that the strength of the congregations and individual prayers are being lifted up to him. James also points out the value of Christian friends praying for one another, confessing their sins to one another, praying for a healing from sin. And so there's a key for being united in prayer, because in united prayer we have a great power on our side to fight the battles of sin and temptation, which is something that we're faced with every day. We're faced with temptation every day. So it should bring us great comfort to know that those who love God and those who love us are praying for us. It should, every Christian and those you love are pressed on either side daily. They have things pressuring them. They have things tempting them. There's growing evil in the society today around us. It seems to be getting worse and worse. And so prayer is a way that we defend ourselves against this growing evil that we have in us. And the church can unite to pray about these things, that God will defeat, that he will restrain Satan, that he will restrain the wickedness in our country. We have available for us this divine power. You know, the prayers of the saints to God may be the only thing that's holding this nation from destroying itself. There's so many things that are going on in the world today that are directed at the Christians. And so it's important that we pray for our country. Maybe the only thing holding it together. There's a lot of things that seem impossible to us, being mere mortals, but there's certainly, we have inexhaustible resources when we pray to God the Father through the Lord Jesus. They're available to the individual and they're available to the church. The next thing I want to talk about just briefly is service and prayer. You know, today we're living in a time of specialization. There isn't hardly a job anywhere that doesn't have a job title to it. And so associated with it, that describes that person, what they do as a specialist. You know, when I was first entered the insurance business and a person came to me and he wanted to buy some workman's compensation insurance, and we have these manuals that every job you can think of is in it, and it has a price per $100 of everything the employer and you will have to pay. I couldn't figure out what this guy was. I couldn't find him anywhere. So I finally called down to Jeff City and talking to this girl, and she said, oh, he's a rag picker. Never heard of a rag picker. But it was interesting. But you can hardly call the doctor anymore or anybody without being referred to a specialist. We have these things in the church. We have pulpit minister, youth minister, song minister, children minister. And so these are some of the titles that are used in some of the churches. And that would better be said if it was pulpit servant, pulpit, teaching servant, children servant, and so on, youth servant, because that's what you are. You're a servant when you do those things. And so, you know, I read an article several years ago about a man that said, we're just too busy to pray. Well, he had apparently convinced himself of that. I can't imagine someone actually writing it down in addition to saying it, but he did. He wrote that prayer is a luxury, something to do on a free hour, a day away from work, a retreat. So what we have here is this man is a religious specialist. This is the way he thinks. I think that's very harmful, but anyway, that's how he described it. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, about the inseparable relationship between prayer and service. He said, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. But what the Apostle Paul is doing here, and what he understands, is that his prayers and the prayers of the saint are an integral part of his servant to the Lord. It's not an afterthought. It's not a luxury. It's a necessity. He could have gotten real lonely and discouraged out there by himself if the church hadn't communicated to him that they were praying for him and that they were supporting his work. He told the church at Colossae in the third chapter that in their service, whatever you do in word or deed, to do all in the name of the Lord. I know you've probably all heard at one time or another it said that anyone who stands tall in the service of the Lord must first bend his knee in prayer. And that's practically true in everything that we do. It's important. Every great deed that has been accomplished for the Lord has begun with a humble saint praying about it. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were threatened and they were rebuked by the Sanhedrin for preaching the gospel, doing the work of God. And they understood that the relationship between service and prayer, when they were released, they did what they did. They went to their companions, and no doubt the church had been focused in prayer, praying for their safety, praying for their release. And then in verse 24 of that fourth chapter, their response was, when they heard this, they lifted their voice to God in one accord. They asked for boldness to speak, for signs, for wonders, through the name of the Holy Servant Jesus. So answered prayer is an exhilarating event. And again, I hope that you have had the experience of having a prayer answered. They became great stewards. And for us to be great stewards or great servants, we must become great in prayer. Prayer and our service to God is indispensable. Next, I'd like to talk about the ingredients in prayer. Prayer has some ingredients to it. And it's kind of like a recipe book, if you will. It may sound a little strange to be talking about ingredients in prayer, but if you want to keep your prayer life cooking, then you're going to need a recipe. And for a recipe, you have to have the right ingredients. So there's some things that you have to do. Well, we all know about the admonition to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we may even have a sinking feeling each time we hear it or each time that we read it. We know that prayer should be a powerful part of our lives. If it isn't, we need to find a recipe. And, you know, if I go long periods of time or you go long periods of time without praying or you're constantly having to remind yourself to pray, maybe something's wrong. You know, maybe you need to ask, what's wrong here? Because something is wrong. If we're struggling with prayer, maybe there's some ingredients that hadn't been added. And one of the first ingredients is preparation. You need to prepare to pray. Maybe if you know a very special person and they were going to come and visit you, you would make some preparation for that. So what you need to do when you prepare to pray, because you're going to be praying or coming in, drawing near to a very special person. And so why should we do any less when we want to draw near to our Creator? The Hebrew writer says we are to draw near to God in Hebrews chapter 10. So prayer is a drawing near to God. You know, people have always, in the Bible, we read about people that wanted to see God. Well, prayer and faith are the way we draw near to Him now. This is the way we draw. He points out that drawing near, we're to have a sincere heart. We're to be fully assured in our faith. We're to be free from an evil conscience. We're have to have our bodies washed in pure water. These are some of the ingredients of prayers. So from this we learn that we need to be spiritually clean. If there's a sin, if there's a greed, if there's an envy, we need to do something about it so that we can approach God full-hearted and not half-hearted. Not ritualistic. You know, a lot of prayers that you go to different places and for some events, and a lot of those prayers are ritualistic or they're read out of a book. And so I don't think that's, if that works for you, that's fine. I'm not sure that's the best way to do that, though. But there's something not right with you, then you need to make it right. You need to get the ingredients right. You need to have a consistent and active obedience to God in your prayer life. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus gave his disciples an example for prayer. It wasn't a formula that they were to recite day by day, but it does show the types of thing to request and praise to give to God. And, of course, it starts, they had asked a question, Lord, teach us to pray, and I'm not going to have time to go over there and go through that. But the next thing in preparing to pray is putting ourselves in a mood to pray. In Daniel 9, chapter 13, one of the things that he did, at one time at least, was he covered himself in sackcloth and ashes. And as he was about to pray, and we can say, well, now, why did he do that? Well, he had a reason for it. We need to think about how our prayers can be more meaningful if we are prepared, if we are washed, and we don't rush into prayer on the spur of the moment. And I'm not saying that prayers on the spur of the moment are wrong. I'm just saying there's a time in your life that you need to prepare for it. You need to plan it. You need to make a list. We even give you a list with our bulletin. You need to get ready for prayer. You need to schedule it. And you need to be sincere, spiritually clean, and have a special place, if possible. Next, when we talk about preparing, we look at the timing of prayer, the frequency in which we pray. And you look through the New Testament. Did anybody pray more than our Lord Jesus? It doesn't seem like it to me. Daniel's custom was to pray three times a day in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 through 11. Maybe some of us need to do more often than that. If we go to, there's a prayer in John that take you 5 seconds to read. So somewhere between 5 seconds and 5 minutes. If you read the John chapter 17 that Tom read for us this morning, you're looking at about 5 minutes. So somewhere between 5 seconds and 5 minutes, we have examples of that. We know that Jesus occasionally spent all night in prayer. And so that's in Luke chapter 6. And so Jesus seemed to take whatever time that was needed. So time is important. Take your 5 minutes. Take your 5 seconds. Look at your prayer life. What do you see? Do you pray regularly? Do you? When do you pray? Do you pray just when the mood strikes you, or do you have a special time of day or a special schedule? Do you hurry, or do you leave time behind? These are all things that you have to answer. The psychologists say you need to say out loud to your wife, you need to tell her that you love her. Now, most men think, well, I'll just think it and she'll know it by osmosis, I guess. But anyway, you need to tell that wife out loud that you love her. And we need to hear ourselves talking to God. So, if all possible, we need to hear ourselves making intercession to God. If we do that, this will strengthen our faith. And we're out of time, but there is just a couple things I want to go through. One, Jesus, I'm going to leave a lot of stuff out, but Jesus' prayers of concern were in three areas. One of them was himself. He did pray for himself. So that's one of the things that we need to do. We also need to pray for others, church leadership, evangelists, all those. He prayed for his apostles. So we need to pray for the church leaders. He prayed for those who would believe through the words of the apostles. In other words, he prayed for you and I, basically, when he did that. We need to see how Jesus addressed his prayers. He addressed them to his own righteous Father. We have very clear examples. He approached God from a very personal relationship. We should strive to draw near to God and form a personal relationship to God. That will help our prayers if we will do that. We notice that Jesus didn't have to pray for forgiveness of sin. He didn't have to confess anything. We do. We very certainly do. Read that prayer, John chapter 17, again. And I think it does us good to see what he was talking about. We need to see that, learn submission. Jesus submitted to God's will for the work he was given to do. He obeyed by doing it. He prayed to the Father. Submission, love, is one way that we glorify God. And by submission and love, we'll honor and glorify him. And I know that submission is a bad word nowadays for a lot of people, but it's a good word. It's something that you must do. You must consider the fact that you have to humble yourself. And prayer is a way that you have to humble yourself. But anyway, Jesus prayed that those that were given to him would be kept from the evil one to be sanctified. So look at that prayer in John 17. There's a lot of good stuff in it. Remember that we offer the gospel invitation at this time. If you've not obeyed the Lord Jesus in baptism, now's the time to do it. There's no better time. If that be your desire this morning, please come forward and let it be known as we stand.